Well, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is where we're going to be for just a moment. And then we're going to move on from there and look at what it looks like to live in relationships that that God wants us to live in. This morning, as we have as we've already mentioned, we have this has been a year of relationships, at Highland Hills. Whether it's been the weddings that we have been a part of, members being married, or whether it's the baptisms. We've had 18 baptisms to date this year at Highland Hills. Amen. That's absolutely. And you know, so that's all about relationships. You know, marriages, obviously, it's easy to see how marriages are about relationships, the coming together of two people and families that say we're going to be make a commitment and we're going to honor a covenant for the rest of our lives. But baptisms also are all about relationships, about people who decide, I am going to be a child of God. You know, God, you have offered this to me. You have offered to do away with my sin. You've offered to cleanse my conscience and my heart. And I want more than anything to be in a relationship with you. And so they confess Christ and go into this watery grave that is baptism. They come out completely new and perfect before God. In a relationship with God. In a relationship with the Creator of all that we see and know, in a relationship with the King of Kings, and not only in a relationship with God, but in a relationship with God's family, in a relationship with His church, in a relationship with other people who have made that same commitment and have acted on that same desire. And so this, in 2010, we could say that here at Highland Hills, it's the year of relationships, and more than anything, God wants those relationships to be healthy and to be Christ-like, to be drenched in His love and compassion. He wants those relationships to be kingdom relationships, not relationships that you see in the world so much, the relationships built on fleshly things and worldly things, but kingdom relationships. So we've been talking over the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, because love is what binds those relationships together. Love is the choice to stay connected and to stay committed to one another. And we've gotten down to 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, and we've talked about what patience is and why patience is the very first thing when he says love is patient, love is kind. Why is patience first? We talked about that. We talked about the importance of kindness and what that looks like and what that feels like and how we live that. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be controlling competition in kingdom relationships. We get down to 1 Corinthians 13, 4, the end of that verse, and it says, not only is love patient, not only is love kind, but love does not envy. Now, don't adjust your sets, or try to clean your glasses. I try to have all of these words start with the same letter, and there was just, I guess I should have made kingdom start with a C, and I would have changed less, but controlling competition in kingdom relationships. And maybe that'll help you remember it more. I don't know. But, envy is about competing with one another. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, as we've read, the Bible simply states that if we are in a relationship with one another, if we really love one another, if we want our relationships with one another to last, there are certain things we need to be, and there are certain things we do not need to be. You see, there was a relationship in the beginning of time between a man and a woman and their Creator. And it was a perfect relationship. It was a relationship that was built on dependence and provision and trust. It was a relationship that was defined by the God of the universe, the God of love. And it was a relationship that was wrecked. It was a relationship that was destroyed by a lot of things. Most importantly, it was a relationship destroyed by this right here, by envy. Remember in the garden when Satan came and he said to the woman and to the man, he said, look, God does not want you to eat of this fruit because he knows that if you do, you will be just like he is. And the man and the woman, they envied that position. They wanted that for themselves. And so they took and they ate. And because of envy, because of a lot of things, because of sin, the relationship was ruined. Well, today we have that very same opportunity. We have that very same option in the relationships that we are in, the relationships that not only with one another, but our relationship with God. And he said, be patient with one another, be kind to one another. But also the first thing he says, don't do, the first warning he gives us, just like patience is so important on the what it's supposed to be, envy is most important on what it's not supposed to be. Because first and foremost, that destroys. That competition with one another, that envy. So this morning, as we talk about envy, we need to just briefly talk what it is. Envy is not jealousy. Jealousy is wanting something that someone else has, and envy is taking it to the next level. Envy is not only wanting something that someone else has, but it's wanting someone else not to have it. It's not only wanting what we do not have, but it's wanting the someone else not to have what they have. Not wanting our grass necessarily to only be greener. Envy is not necessarily just me wanting my grass greener, but I want all y'all's grass brown. See, I want mine better and I want yours worse. See, that's what envy is all. That's what this competition amongst one another, that's what this is all about. And we see it, all throughout Scripture. We see it all throughout the Bible where envy infects and ruins relationships. We see, a biblical account of it. There's envy among families. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel, where Cain envied the position that Abel was in. Not only did he want to have that for himself, but he wanted to take it away from Abel. And so he murdered him. Jacob and Esau. Rachel and Leah. Envy is all throughout Scripture in families, and it wrecks relationships. So this morning as we begin, I just want to start by looking at a couple of things. How does it ruin relationships? How does this envy, how does this virus that infects us, how does it take a perfectly healthy relationship and ruin it? The first thing it does is it causes conflict. Some people would say, well, competition is healthy. And it might be. But in order to have competition, there has to be a conflict, right? There has to be something that we're deciding. There has, competition, in and of itself, in certain things, in certain areas of our life, is fine. But in relationships, when we are competing, it's really all about conflict. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that, that there's things about you, your own evil desires that cause conflict between you, between members of the family, between people at work, between friends at school or whatever. And it's your own evil desires that are warring within you to have what you do not have and to chase after things that are unhealthy. Says there's conflict, and where there's conflict, relationships cannot thrive. Where there is conflict, relationships cannot be healthy. And most importantly, where there is conflict between brothers and sisters, between husbands and wives, where there's this conflict between people in the family, people in church, the most important thing that doesn't exist is a kingdom atmosphere and a kingdom example. When there's conflict and competition. So it's your own evil desires warring within you. Envy causes us to be conflicted with one another. It also rouses resentment. It also causes us to resent one another. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, and if you've got your Bible, it's a little bit of a reading, so I want to read it to get it all correct. But in Titus chapter 3, he says, at one time in verse 3, get to there. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's what, you know, when he says we lived in malice, we lived resenting one another. You know, before Christ came into our life, before Jesus came and the Holy Spirit empowered us and turned our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, before we became like Christ, this is what we were. We lived lives resenting one another, not only for what they have, but for what they did, for who they were, for whatever their station was in life. We resented one another. In James 3 and 16, he says, where you find envy, you will find every evil desire, every kind of evil. He says, where envy exists, every kind of evil is there. It causes us to resent one another. It also, not only does it cause conflict and resentment, but it makes me miserable, doesn't it? We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in relationships or in situations where, you know, we saw people or circumstances that we wanted and it came to the level of wanting, ill will for someone else. And in Proverbs 14 and 30, it says, the heart of peace gives life, but envy rots the bones. I mean, think about that word picture that Solomon is painting there. So the heart of peace, someone who is at peace, not only with what they have, not only with what I have, but I'm at peace with where I am in my life. And I'm at peace with what I have, and I'm at peace with where I am, but I'm also at peace with what someone else has. And I'm at peace with where they are in their life. I'm at peace in all of these things, and in that kind of a heart, it provides life. But envy, the opposite of that, not only wanting more for me, but wanting less for someone else, it rots the bones. Now, he could have said a lot of things. He could have said, but envy skins the knee. But envy sprains the ankle. If it was all about pain, if it was just about, causing discomfort, there's a lot of things that the writer there could say, the heart of peace, the heart of peace brings life, but envy, gives us a splinter or a paper cut. Oh, those are annoying, aren't they? No, he says rots the bones. He uses the word rot there. Think about rotting. Think about just the irreversible nature of the rotting process. If you have food in the refrigerator, you pull out and it's kind of gone bad, moldy. We've all had that, right? Gets in the back, leftovers. Oh, we're going to make soup out of that in a couple days, or I'm going to heat that up and make a sandwich. And then a month later, you look up, what? Oh, wow. Forgot about that. Dustin's the single guy over there. He's like, nah, that never happens. Probably got mustard and a soda in your refrigerator. No, that happens. When you pull that out, when you get in there and a month later, you pull that out, you look in it, and it's all, you're never thinking, I can fix this. There's something, that I can reverse this, right? No, you know what you do? You throw that away. I mean, that's what rotting, it's irreversible. And what's more central? What's more at the core of our physical bodies but our bones? He's saying it's an irreversible damage at the very center of the physical experience. If you want to think about misery, think about living with rotting bones. He said it gets in and it's an absolute misery. There's no part of our body that rotten bones would not affect. There's no part of our body that would not cause pain to. I mean, talking about Ronnie this morning with a bad back, anybody with a bad back knows that there's very little that, if your back is out, there's very little that you can move that it doesn't hurt, right? I mean, you know, when my back is out, there's very little that I can do, very little maneuvering that I can do where it doesn't hurt. It's hard to walk, it's hard to stand, it's hard to sit, it's all that. But oddly enough, I can move my arms. That doesn't hurt, right? Because, you know, that's one thing that affects most, but not all. But your bones are everywhere. The misery that it causes. So it's universal to our existence. And it can turn irreversible. So that's how it ruins relationships. I mean, if you ever been around somebody that's just miserable? Just miserable. Doesn't it make everyone around them just miserable? I mean, you've ever been, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with you. I mean, they're miserable about something else. It has nothing to do with you. And you run into them, you see them, and you can just see it, and it makes you just feel like, I got to get away from this person. They're killing me. Miserable. It makes us, that's how it ruins, it separates, envy separates us through conflict, resentment, our own misery. So there's things that we need to do. There's ways that we need to get around this. There's a life that we need to live. Now, first of all, and this isn't on your handout, but you can write these down. There's two things I want us to not do. If we're trying to rid ourselves of envy, there's two things not to do. First of all, don't try to change your circumstances. If we're envious of someone else's life, their, you know, what they have, we can't think, okay, well, I'm going to combat envy because I'm going to get more. I'm just going to get myself to where they are. You know, that's toxic, satanic thinking. Because then we're focused on getting and not what God wants us. And also, don't try to change the way you feel. Okay, I'm just going to force myself not to be envious. Okay, not envy. Okay, go. What do you think about being envious? So we can't force our feelings. We can't change our circumstances. So what can we do? How do we rid our lives? How do we overcome envy in our relationships? Well, the first thing we have to do is refuse to compare myself to other people. If I start every day refusing to compare myself with other people, in 2 Corinthians 10 and chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, look, we do not compare ourselves to sinful people. We don't compare ourselves to righteous people. We don't even compare ourselves to ourselves. You know what he's saying? That the comparison of where we are right now with someone else, with someone out of the church, with someone in the church, or even with ourselves, it's dangerous and we don't do it. I don't even compare myself now to where I was 10 years ago. Comparison is where envy begins. So don't do that. In Galatians 6 and 4. So look, be satisfied with your work. You know, when I started in ministry 10 years or so ago, I was in St. Louis. And in St. Louis, in youth ministry, they have this unique situation where there's all these churches that work together in what's called the area-wide youth ministry. And I was at O'Fallon, and O'Fallon was a great church, and we were kind of on the suburbs of St. Louis. And then there were all these, you know, really great churches in St. Louis, like Mid-County and McKnight Road and Florissant and Maryland Heights Church of Christ, all these great churches. And they had all these great youth groups, and their youth groups had like 40 and 50 people. And when I started at O'Fallon as a youth minister, we had like 12. And they had they would go on trips, and we would all get together for retreats and stuff. And man, I remember Mid-County would show up in two vans that had Mid-County on the side. And then they had two more vans that they had rented and big old trailers. And boy, they would just pile out all kinds of kids. And then we'd show up in a minivan and a car. My little youth group would get out. And like, oh yeah, this retreat, well, this church, they need this big old block of rooms. And you know, we're in one room and half of another room. We're little. And I realized I was relatively ineffective as a youth minister while I was comparing what some other church had to what I had. And I had a very wise youth minister tell me, Shane, if you have one kid that God has entrusted with you to embody Jesus in front of, you are blessed beyond anything you could ever hope for. And I thought to myself, Shane, you don't get it. Now, I've thought that a lot in ministry since then, but right then especially, I thought, I've been so worried about comparing the work that we're doing with the work that they're doing, and the work, and in this comparison, not only did it make, you know, did it breed the sin in my heart among in ministry, but it clouded my judgment and it took away from my effectiveness. And when I stopped comparing what I was doing or what I had or what I was entrusted with and with other things and just started, you know, pouring my life into the lives of those that I realized a fulfillment in ministry that is unmatched in anything I've ever experienced. We have to be satisfied in the work that we have been given to do. Whether you are a surgeon or a ditch digger. Whatever you are, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Not thinking, well, somebody else's work is more important. Think about it like this. What you do is the most important thing in the world because you do it. Do it to the glory of God. So refuse to compare yourselves to others. And recognize my uniqueness. Now, not mine, but I want you, when you're writing that down, it'd be personal to you, but recognize your uniqueness. In Psalm 139 and 13, it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're knit together specifically in our mother's womb. God is telling us that each person in this room is one of a kind. Unique. Unlike anyone else. And if that's not something that makes us happy to be us, then there's nothing on earth that will be. Recognize that whereas someone else might have the experience that they have, nobody in this room has the experience that you have. Nobody in this room lives the life and is especially enabled by God to do what you are especially enabled by God to do. You're unique, not only by the way that we look, by the way that we feel, by the way that we love, by the things that move us, and God wants to use each one of those in His kingdom. So refuse to compare your... Whoa, what did I do there? Oh, it's over. Sermon's over. Oh. Hello. Hold on. Don't cheat. Oh, is that it? Yeah. Compare myself there. Was I hitting the button? There. Rejoice in what I have. Not only... refuse to compare myself to others. Recognize my uniqueness, but rejoice in what I have. Ecclesiastes 6 and 9 says, always wanting more, always looking for more is like chasing after the wind, chasing something we'll never find. And Philippians 4 and 11 says, Paul says, I have learned to be content. No matter what the circumstances are, you know, it's not that I'm in need. It's not that I don't need. It's not that I have needs. It's not that I want more or any of that. It's like, look, I have learned to be content. I've learned to rejoice in where I am and in what I have, in the situations that God has placed me in. Because it's all about finding kingdom purpose and kingdom relationships and kingdom glory of God wherever we are. Number 4, respond to others in love. We read in Matthew 22:39. What's the most important thing I need to do? Love God. Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what's at the heart of loving your neighbor as yourself? It's not necessarily the way we treat our... See, we think about loving... love your neighbor as yourself. So, okay, so what do I need to do? What do I need to do for my neighbor? What is loving my neighbor like myself look like? Well, first, before we can get to what it looks like, we need to get to what it feels like. We need to get to the mental and emotional framework for how we go about doing loving your neighbor as yourself. You know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself first and foremost? You know, so we preach this, and, well, you got to love yourself. Put you and other people on the same plane. You ever thought about that? I mean, before we thought, what does it look like? How do we do that? Before we get to, you know, well, who is my neighbor? Before we get to it, the root of love your neighbor as yourself is equality among you and your neighbor in your own heart and in your own mind. We're on the same plane. They're not better than me. I'm not better than them. Their stuff's not better than my stuff. My stuff's not better than their stuff. Their job's not better than my job. My job's not more important than their job. We are the same. That's how we start to combat that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in Romans 12 and 15, he says, look, respond to others in love. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I can't be the only one in this room who's ever mourned when others rejoiced and rejoiced when others have been mourning. And maybe not mourning as we think of mourning at the loss of a loved one, but other people are sad or disappointed. Well, they got what they deserve. Well, you know, they hadn't been doing this, then that wouldn't happen. You see how we put ourselves above other people? I mean, we do that. I can't be the only one in the room that does that. That thinks of in myself, well, you know, and you know what that is? That's all about putting me above them. You know, my righteousness, my goodness, is putting them somewhere lower than me or putting them somewhere higher than me when they're rejoicing, and it really gets me. The Bible says don't do that. Rejoice when others rejoice. Mourn when others mourn. The last thing is refocus my mind on God. You see, if I want to overcome envy in relationships, if I want to have true kingdom relationships, then I need to Colossians 3:2, where it says to set your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And the thing about that is that what Paul is saying to the Colossians, he's not just saying that, you know, think about this and then, you know, whatever. Set your mind and leave it there. It's like if you set something on this shelf, you set it there, and then we don't go back and get it. We don't go back and move it. Put your mind in a direction and keep it in that direction. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And in Proverbs 23 and 17, it says, don't be envious of sinful people. Keep your zeal for the Lord. It says, don't pay attention to all of these other circumstances. But he says, be excited about God. Be excited about whatever station in life, whatever position you find yourself, whatever job you have, whatever you have in your hands. Be excited about the ability to use that job, to use those circumstances, to use those relationships, and to use whatever gifts that we have, whether they're great in human standards or whether they're small in human standards. Because if we devote those to God, then they have eternal worth and importance. Just refocus on God. Don't be so concerned with the here and now. So do we want to be less envious? Do we want to have kingdom relationships? You know what the punchline to this is? You know what the real trick is? We can, because it's a choice. See, love, I've said before, love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Everything that you read about in 1 Corinthians 13 that define love, kingdom love, godly love, it's a choice that we make, a decision of our will. Now you say, well, Shane, don't try to change your feelings. I'm not saying I'm feelings. I'm saying we choose the way we respond. We choose the way we compare. We choose whether or not we do this. We choose what we think about. Are we thinking about God or are we thinking about something else? It's a choice. It starts with choosing to love God. Choosing to love God and to place ourselves in a relationship with Him. It starts with choosing to confess Christ as our Savior, not just our Savior, but our Lord. You see, when Christ is our Lord, when He is calling the shots, then we are free to be Christ-like. Do you ever think about that? When we make Jesus our master, then now we are free. We are unbound by all the restraints that we have, and Jesus is our Lord, and we are free to be Christ-like. Because we've given Him the choice. says, you call the shots. I'm no longer bound by political correctness. I'm no longer bound by societal appropriateness. I'm no longer bound by any of the things that we're bound by before. I'm free to be Christ-like, confessing the Savior and Lord. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And then, and only then, can you choose to love and to have kingdom relationships. If you want that, if you need that, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.